Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 16 as we continue through the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And I think men's study this Saturday. I think chapter 17, pretty sure. So hope you guys can make it. Let's pray. Lord, so grateful. Lord, that you have left us your word, that you've given us your word, revealed your heart to us, Lord, that we might have an example. Lord, we know that you love Israel. You chose them out of all the nations. Lord, but we know that you love your children and your church. You've chosen us out of all those who are alive today and have walked this earth, Lord, and your grace is unbounded. Lord, so grateful that we can know you. And I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, and search our hearts tonight as you speak to us through your prophet Jeremiah. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, you know, you watch a lot of things. I watch, things that people have to say about the Bible and the Old Testament. And, you know, the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. And he was grumpy and, he was mean. And we know, certainly, having gone through Isaiah, when you go through the prophets, you understand that God is warning the children of Israel of coming judgment. And a lot of people, consider that as God doing this to the children of Israel. Well, you have to understand, and throughout the history of mankind, when a nation rises up, they're going to go and they're going to try and make a conquest of all of the surrounding nations. It happened with the Assyrians. It happened with the Egyptians tried certainly to spread out from their area. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks. And so as they rise in power, they go and they try and basically take over all of the surrounding nations. And so this is just God warning the children of Israel because if you've been going through the Bible reading and in Deuteronomy, God tells them, look, if you will obey my commandments, if you'll walk in my ways, then when you go in to enter the land, I will go before you. Your enemy will not be able to stand against you. He says, I will fight for you. But if you don't obey, and then he starts, basically what he tells them is that he's going to remove his hand of protection from them. So as they did walk with the Lord, he protected them. He went before them. They conquered the land. They didn't do everything that they were told to do. But I mean, as they were entering the land, they conquered the giants, Og, Bashan, and Sihon. So, God went in and so he fought for them. And so this is the warning that because they have turned from him and followed after other gods, that God was going to remove his hand of protection and allow another nation to come in and take them away, take them captive. And so it's not God doing it to the people. It's God allowing, basically how mankind operates, knowing that Babylon, and remember Hezekiah, he was going to die and he was given another 15 years. And during that 15 years, he allows the agents of Babylon to come in and see all of the wealth of his home and all of the wealth of the temple. And God foresaw that. What that was going to do was Babylon recognizing that there was great wealth to be had in Israel, in Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah called out of the priesthood to be the prophet, the mouthpiece for God, of this final warning. And so we need to understand that when we speak of God's judgment, you know, as we come to chapters 16 and 17, it's a matter of the heart. And God is going to point out it's a matter of the heart. And that the children of Israel brought this upon themselves because they did not walk, you know, in the commandments of God and follow God, but turned after other gods. And so he says in chapter 16, verse 1, the word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. And he's talking to Jeremiah. He's going to bounce from the Jeremiah and then talk about the people and then talk about Jeremiah. But he's telling Jeremiah, you will not get married, nor will you have any children. Do not do that. Now, you know, Paul talks about, you know, I would rather that everybody could be like me. We know that Paul had to have had a wife or been married at one time. Otherwise, he could not be amongst the Sanhedrin or have been a Pharisee. And so something must have happened. And so he's talking about, and in the Bible, when you talk about eunuchs, there were eunuchs that were forced to be eunuchs. You could be a eunuch and voluntarily be an eunuch, or you could be a eunuch by accident. And so what the Lord is telling Jeremiah is that basically he's not going to have any children, not going to get married. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 through 35 really kind of explains the heart, I believe, of what the Lord is telling Jeremiah. He says, I want you to be without care. He who is, unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And so Jeremiah, we know he had a pretty tough ministry. And we're going to see, you know, he's constantly saying, Lord, protect me, you know, do or bring your judgment upon them and don't allow them to, you know, to persecute me. And so what the Lord is saying is, I want you to serve without any distraction. And certainly the Lord had drawn or called Jeremiah into a ministry that needed his full attention. And so he says, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And the Lord foreseeing what's going to be coming. I mean, he's already said that Babylon is the one that's going to be coming against it. We know that through Isaiah that he prophesied that it would be Cyrus who would allow the remnant to return to rebuild the temple. So, you know, here is prophecy, God foreseeing what is going to happen when Babylon comes. Because against the larger cities, what they would do is they would lay siege. They would build a mound at every one of the gates or the entryways, and they would put their army, sentries there, so that nobody could go out or come in. Basically, they just locked the people in their own, in their city, wherever they were at. And just they would starve them out until either they surrendered or they were so weak that they could not defend themselves. Interesting thing is, he's going to talk about, and he talked, it's pretty sordid language, but talking about how mothers will eat their children, not let not let anybody know that they're going to have a child so that they don't have to share the child with other people. I mean, things are going to get so desperate. The one thing it doesn't talk about, interestingly, is a lack of water. When we went to Israel, when in the Middle East, many of the Middle Eastern nations in the cities, and especially in Israel, they wouldn't build a city unless they first had water. So they would dig these, and like when we went to Solomon's stables, but it was where Solomon had some of his horse stables. We went down, and you go down pretty deep, and there's a huge cavern that basically has been hewn out where there's a spring of water. And what they would do is then they would build the city and fortify around the water and the city so that the enemy could not get to the water source. And to a certain extent, it would help sustain them until help could come if it was a situation where they were at war. And so in Jerusalem, underneath the city was the Gihon Springs. And what Hezekiah did was he built tunnels down to the springs from within the city. And so it was not accessible from outside of the city. And so they would still have water, very interestingly. But what would happen was when a nation like Babylon came in, they would take all of the livestock, they would take all of the they would glean from all of the fields, and then they would basically wipe out the fields so that nothing else could be grown there. But they would take whatever they needed to feed their army so that there was nothing that could, you know, get into the city. Very interesting, Hezekiah's tunnel. Zedekiah would be the last king before amongst the succession of kings until they basically were all taken off into captivity. But Zedekiah actually tried to use Hezekiah's tunnel to escape, but got caught. But very interesting when you come down from within the city, and it's a pretty good grade going down, but it's believed that there were two teams that dug, or that basically, you know, with probably picks and hammers that made that tunnel out of the stone. All right, it's a stone cave, it's a stone tunnel, and it's believed that there were two teams. One started from the spring, and one started from above, and they actually met somewhere in the middle. And it was, I mean, with pretty much exactly met in a spot. Pretty amazing what they were able to do there. But so they'd lay siege, and the people would either just get starved out, obviously, you know, bodies or people start dying, the bodies start rotting, pestilence, all of these things, and cannibalism often would be a part of that arises within the city. And so God's just warning them, this is what's coming. And so he says, "For thus says the Lord, do not enter," and this is to Jeremiah, "do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. Loving kindness and mercies, both great and small, shall die in this land. They shall not be buried either, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, or make themselves bald for them." Some of the practices of the priests of Baal, if you remember Elijah, when he challenged the prophets of Baal, and they were up there, and they were dancing around and jumping around all over the place, started cutting themselves up. I mean, that's basically, you know, what the basic, and they obviously were doing some of the similar things because they were worshiping in the high places, and they were the idols and the gods of the Canaanites and the other nations. So God said, you know, do not do that. "Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them, for the dead, nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Also you, and this Jeremiah, shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. And so, and very similar, there are certain commands that God gives Jeremiah that he's to act out before the other people, to cause the people to inquire, wonder, why is Jeremiah? Because remember, probably the most important thing to a Jew was to get married, have children, right? And to carry on the name. And so that would be very peculiar amongst the people to have a prophet prophesying who is not married. And so he's to act out some of these things to make them curious. You know, why, Jeremiah, why are you not mourning? You know, why are you not married and having children? And so he could respond, let me tell you why. Because this is what's coming. And you guys aren't listening. But the Lord told me that I'm not to do this. The Lord told me I'm not to get married, that I'm not to have distractions in my life because of the message that I have to bring to the people. And so they'd probably ask him, you know, why don't you do this? And he'd be able to say, well, let me tell you why. To try and get their attention. And he says, also, you shall not go into the house of feasting, to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth or the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. There's going to be no more rejoicing or joyful worship going on because they'd already forsaken the Lord. They already turned from him. And he said, there's not going to be any more weddings. When this happens, it's going to be every person for themselves. It's going to be bad. Certainly not a easy ministry that Jeremiah is called into, and God telling him, look, you know, you're going to need to be in this 100%. So, and it shall be when you show this people all these words. So remember, show. So some of this stuff, he's to act out in front of them, make them curious. And he says, when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? I mean, these people have been warned through numerous prophets. I mean, Isaiah over five, served, you know, and prophesied during the reign of five kings. And now we have Jeremiah, also Hosea. And so, you know, they're acting like, what did I do? What did I do? You know, why is this happening to me? You ever been in a situation like that? You know, and that's kind of the way they weren't listening. They thought that they were getting away with it. And like I said, they were being told by the priesthood and the false prophets, you know, don't worry about it. Temple's still here. God's promised us peace. He said that he's going to protect us. You don't have to worry about it. So they weren't listening. In fact, they're going to imprison. They're going to put Jeremiah in a cistern, in a hole in the ground. They hate the words that Jeremiah is bringing to them. Then they don't want to believe it. He says, then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and served them, and worship them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. You know, and God, look, serve only me. And he keeps telling them, you've served other gods. And the interesting thing is all of the commandments that they've broken, we're going to see that he's going to plead with them to keep the Sabbath. But we know that you know, the commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of, you know, my people on the third and fourth generation. And what he's talking about is this has gone on for generations, and if he doesn't put a stop to it now, those that he is talking to, you know, that are there and alive at this time are just going to pass it on. They're going to continue to pass on these iniquities. And the Lord said, basically, enough is enough. They didn't listen, you know, your forefathers didn't listen. I warned them. You know, if you go back and read the Song of Moses, God tells them exactly that this is going to happen. He tells them, you are going to go after other idols. You are going to, you know, to turn away from me. And when you do, know what's going to happen. It's going to be devastating. And so they even had it from the time of Moses, as right at, before they entered into the land, right before Moses died. The generations before should have known. The very interesting thing, too, is we know that one of the commandments for the kings was that each of the kings was to write the words of the book of the law, which is believed to be just that book, Deuteronomy, as God gives Moses all the commands before they enter into the land. Each of the kings was to write down his own copy, and he was to read it daily. Well, obviously what happened, because the nation went the way that the kings went. And had the kings followed and been the leaders that they were supposed to be, it would have been less likely that the nation would have fallen away so terribly. In fact, it got so bad, we talked about it, Manasseh led them in to some of the most hideous idolatry and practices of foreign gods of any of the kings, sacrificing their children, practicing the prostitution practices of Asherah. And so, you know, sadly, the children or the leaders and the priests and everybody were not leading the way they were supposed to. He says, and you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. What does the world say? Follow your heart. He's going to say, first of all, your heart's going to deceive you. Because we all know, right? Our heart can desire things that are not good for us. And we're constantly battling with those things, right? Oh, I can't live unless I have this person. You know, if I'm, or I can't, you know, I have to have, oh, if I just had that car or whatever. You know, our heart, we're constantly fighting with those things. And so he says, look, everybody's following the dictates of their own heart. And God is saying this, it's a heart issue. I am weighing the heart of, you know, of my children. And he says, therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. And he says, you want gods, just like when you wanted meat, I sent you quails, it was coming out of your nose. You can go, you're going to go serve God. You're going to go to the capital of idolatry. You're going to go to where it all started, where the Babylonian mystery religions went out and affected all of the surrounding nations. You know, it started in Babylon, it started under Nimrod, and then the Egyptian mystery religions, it carried over into Greek mythology, Roman mythology. That mystery religion, and basically it was a counterfeit religion There were certain things that we see in pictures today, the virgin with child and the halo over it. That's a Babylonian depiction of their main goddess Semiramis and her child Tammuz. And then the church adopts it because Satan was already trying to counterfeit the story of the virgin birth and Mary with the child Jesus. And it's affected religion all over the world, still is. But he says, you're gonna serve other gods day and night. You're gonna get your fill of gods. One of the things is when they came back into the nation, when God brought them back in and they started building the temple, the one thing that they have never, now they are secular today, the majority of them are secular. You have some Hasidic Jews and some Jews that observe, Judaic practices. But the majority of that nation is secular, yet they have never had a problem with idolatry after they were taken away captive to Babylon. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. God already telling them what the future holds. You know, he's going to tell them through Jeremiah 70 years. That's what's going to happen. The siege is going to be long. It's going to be over a span of, let's see, 11. I have to go back and count the years. A number of kings. And so the siege is going to be long. There's going to be three captivity. There's going to be three times where Babylon will carry some of the citizens of Jerusalem away, of Israel away, or Judah. And so God is saying, yet, he's basically telling them what their future holds. I'm going to bring them back. Now, the thing is they actually went there, they prospered, they settled in, they had great businesses, and were becoming very wealthy. So there was only a small number, 50-some thousand, 52,000, I believe right around there, that returned to build the temple. The rest of them stayed. They didn't want to leave what they had in Babylon. Pretty sad. He says, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And so, God's saying, look, nothing escapes God. Nothing takes him by surprise, even in our own lives. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God saying, just hear my words. He's giving Jeremiah the words to speak to them, and they refuse to hear him. They refuse to listen. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. You know, we're going to serve something or somebody. We'll all serve. We will either serve our own desires, or we will serve, you know, our Lord's desire. Lord, what is your will for me? Seeking the will of God in the time of need. You know, this was a time of great need for the children of Israel. And as we've been going through this, we see God constantly saying, won't you turn? We talked about it last week. Is it too late? Is it too late for them? And God is telling them, look, the only reason it's too late is because you have hardened your heart. You're stiff-necked people and you won't listen. If you would just listen and turn your heart back to me, I will relent. This doesn't have to happen. That hand of protection could be back on them, yet because of the hardness of their heart, this is what was going to come upon them. And God sees it all. You know, I can talk about there are times, you know, I can get a little bit squirrely in my walk with. We all go through those times that we may do something or say something that, and not recognize, not thinking about the fact that, you know, well, so-and-so didn't see me, or, you know, nobody saw me do this, not recognizing the fact God sees everything that we do. And he said, and first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. God hates idolatry. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of afflictions. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jeremiah looking forward in recognizing that one day, you know, that Gentiles will seek him. We know that during the millennial kingdom, it says that the Gentiles will find a Jew, you know, the 9, 10 of them, and they're going to grab onto the robe and say, take us to see him. We want to see the Lord. And so Jeremiah, recognizing God's grace, and he says, will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Well, yeah, they did. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. You know, in God's purpose for the children of Israel was always that they would be, you know, a witness, a testimony of who God was, of his greatness. And you know, obviously, they failed at that. Chapter 17, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. You see, there he's saying their sin is engraved on their hearts. God wanted his word to be engraved on the tablets of their hearts. That's what he says. I will take your hearts of stone and I will give you hearts of flesh. There's a change that God takes place for those that, you know, that surrendered and give their lives to the Lord. And he says, no longer will we have hearts of stone, but tablets of flesh. Here's the thing, whatever you practice is going to be evident of the desire of your heart. And there's always a danger, right, when sin enters in. and it gets hold and starts to take root, and many of us, I mean, you know, I look back on my life before the Lord, before I finally surrendered in my life, and, you know, I thought sin was, obviously the desire of my heart was drinking and, you know, not doing things that weren't pleasing to the Lord. And until that's removed and it's replaced with a desire to know the Lord, to follow Him, the horn speaks of strength and power. And either sin or the Lord is going to have an authority of the altar of your heart. It is going to be the object of your worship. And that's the warning that He's giving them, but it's a warning that I think we need to take to heart tonight. What has... or who has authority? What has authority in your life? What is the desire of your heart? Is it to follow Him and know Him and to live a life that pleases Him? Or is it to chase after the things of this world, to satisfy the desires of the flesh? Are any of those things existing in your life? And He sees it. He knows. You know, they weren't willing to be honest with themselves, do some self-examination. While their children remember their altars, their wooden images, by the green trees on the high hills, oh, my mountain, in the field I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, all your high places of sin within all your borders. He's gonna wipe out, allow the land to be wiped out, purged of this wickedness. And you, even yourself, shall I let go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. And thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. If you've ever been to the desert, I grew up in Southern California. Unbeknownst to many people that live in Southern California, it's a desert. And you don't have to go far to find the actual desert that's not a cement and asphalt desert. But if you go out to the desert after the rain, it's beautiful. Flowers, wildflowers pop up all over the places. The bushes are green. But it doesn't take long. I was just talking to the guys that were from out here from Downey. They came out for James that used to mow the lawn on the property across the street from James' house so that they could go down and they could do their outreach down there. Passed away, so they came out. They were here this past weekend. And they were saying, man, there's so much snow in the foothills and, you know, Mount Baldy, and they went up they weren't at Mount Baldy, they were at the other one. Now I can't think of it. But they had a little getaway for their leadership, and they said, man, there's a lot of snow up there. They've been getting a lot of precipitation. California is probably very green right now, and it's not in not too much time when the rain stops. It's all going to turn brown. And if you've ever been out to the desert, when it is dry and the wind's blowing and there's dust going, there are bushes that go flying by you called tumbleweeds. And that's what happens to all. And God's saying, look, man, you guys are going to become dried up like tumbleweeds. And shall not see when good comes. It shall be inhabited with parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. So He says that, you know, and they put their trust in themselves. They put their trust in men instead of in God, and they're dried up. He said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Whose hope is the Lord. Is your hope in the Lord? Psalm 42, I love this. Verses 1 and 2. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My soul thirsts for the Lord. You shall be like a tree planted, just like Psalm 1, planted by rivers of water. Jesus, or the Lord, many times through Jeremiah says, they have rejected me, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And we know that Jesus claimed to be that rock in the wilderness from what the living water flowed out of and provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. He is the living water. Revelation, man, he wraps up all of the scriptures and says, all who will come can come and drink from the rivers of life. He invites us all to come and drink and to be satisfied in him. Is his hope, is your hope in him? He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. And one of the things, and working for the tree guy, but I learned before, is when you plant a tree, you water it once, and you don't water it unless it looks like it's struggling. Because if you don't give it a lot of water, it forces it to send its roots down far and find water. The interesting thing in Israel, they have a lot of wadis. You know what a wadi is? Wadis are like a dry stream or a dry riverbed. Yet there will be green bushes and green trees, even when it's dry, because those trees, those plants have sent their roots way down so that they are not, you know, they don't, they don't get, what is it called? Stressed. They don't get stressed when it becomes dry and arid, because their roots are down where the groundwater is underneath. And that's what he's talking about. When our, you know, by putting our hope in the Lord and sinking deep roots, when trials and troubles come, we don't need to be stressed. We don't need to be get all frantic. He says, we don't need to fear, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You know, that anxious in the year of drought. I mean, we all go through those dry times, I think, in our lives. We don't, you know, the deeper, the more planted you are in, you know, in the Lord's word and stuff, you know, carries us through those dry times. We know that it's not that God has left us. It's just a time that we need to press into him and seek him more. Amen. And here's the issue. You ever talk to somebody that, you know, I know you're religious, but God knows my heart. Have you ever heard that from somebody? I've responded, probably not in the nicest way, yeah, he does. And you want me to tell you what he says about your heart? It's deceitful it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They don't like to hear that. It's deceitful above all things. Our hearts will deceive us if we give in to its, you know, our fleshly desires. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? 2 Corinthians 3:2. You know, and here's the thing. You know, when we our hope is in him, and you know, for all of us that have surrendered our lives, that have asked the Lord to be the Lord of our lives, to come in, and he comes in and he makes a change. He changes us. There's a transformation that happens. And a different story begins to be written in our lives. He starts writing our story. You know, the story that we had control of before, that, you know, that where the wheels were falling off, and you know, everything was out of control. He says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. You are a letter he's writing. He changes us. He transforms us. He gives us a new heart. And he says, he told the children of Israel, "Look, I want to, you know, I want to take my law, and no longer, you know, is it going to be written on a heart of stone, but I want to write it on a heart of flesh." And he's writing those things on our hearts as we submit to him and walk with him. You are an epistle of Christ, a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You know, I love that Paul says that, for you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. You're a poem. God's writing his, you know, his love and his grace and his mercy. And as we seek him, he'll write his will, you know, and the law of love, all those things, he'll write it. He's writing it on our hearts. He's guiding us and directing us by those things. He's writing a poem. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch," you know, they spend a lot of time sitting on their eggs only to find out that what, you know, what was produced is rotten. "So is he who gets riches but not by right through devious dealings. I will leave him in the midst of his days, and at the end he will be a fool." You put your hope and your trust in riches and wealth and the things of this world, you're going to be left a fool. That's a man that's following after, you know, the flesh. You know, the Lord said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Living as if there is no God. Living without putting your hope and your trust in God, who is merciful and gracious. He says, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." You know, and as I'm reading this, it's just constantly, I just sense that the Spirit's saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the things of this world. Notice this. "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth." God has, there are books. And there's a book for the earth dwellers, those who live for the things of the earth. You know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Your name is either written in heaven or it's written on earth, in the earth. But here's the thing, Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. There's a book that God remembers all of our tears. And there's a book of remembrance. It says that when we gather together and to honor him and glorify him and worship him, that he is writing that down in his book. There is the book of life. There is the Lamb's book of life. Though that's, we want to, I want my name in the Lamb's book of life. That's my hope. I don't want my name written in the earth. Because, you know, that's going to be the end of the earth dwellers, those who live for the temporal and for the now, who reject the Lord. The very thing that he's warning the children of Israel of is the same warning that goes throughout all of the scriptures, even in the New Testament. They have rejected me, the fountain of living waters. And if you reject him, he says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you reject me or deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And the question is your hope in him? Is your hope in the Lord? We're going to stop there. We're going to take communion together, so...